Well, good morning and happy new year to you, and we are glad you're with us this morning. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series entitled God With Us this morning, as we are going to kind of tour through some of the passages in the various Gospels telling of the life of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, or if you've ever really thought about it, but how do you introduce someone? How do you introduce someone that's significant in your life in a way that truly communicates who they are? We can have different titles and different things like that. I get that. Today, Kim and I celebrate our 29th anniversary, and so I can introduce you to her as my bride, my wife, the mother of our kids, most importantly, the person that puts up with me. Yeah. And she rolls her eyes or gives a thumbs up on that. But when it comes to someone like Jesus, how would you introduce them to someone? How would you introduce the person you know to be the Christ? Because the four different Gospels take that introduction very seriously, but in very different ways. I mean, you look at it, and Matthew starts out with the genealogy of Jesus' lineage, all the way back to Abraham, and he continues with a Reader's Digest version of all that took place between the angel and Mary and Joseph, and the fact that he follows on with this account of the Magi coming and the escape to Egypt and the return from Egypt of Jesus and his family. Mark doesn't engage with the nativity scene at all. In fact, he just starts to rely on John the Baptist and his witness and testimony to introduce Jesus as the Messiah. You get to Luke, and he's a historian. It's the facts and nothing but the facts kind of thing in some ways. He's the most descriptive with accounts of the angels visiting Zechariah and Mary, as we've shared in the past several weeks. You get Mary's visit to see Elizabeth, the birth of John the Baptist, you get Jesus' birth, and then you get the proclamations of the prophet and the prophetess Simeon and Anna at the temple. Then you get to John. John goes on a whole different path to introduce who Jesus is. John's goal isn't so much to describe the acts and facts of Jesus' birth and coming into the world as it is to introduce who Jesus is in the bigger scope of the picture. He gets beyond the genealogy, because John wants to make sure that we have an opportunity to understand who we put and who he wants us to know to put our faith in. And so first and foremost, John, above all, wants us to understand that Jesus is God. From the very beginning, John starts with this incredible statement that really draws your mind back to Genesis 1:1. But even before that, in no uncertain terms, he wants you to know that Jesus has always existed. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That what we find in that is that Jesus is not a created being that is now allowed to stand beside God during this process, but more that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. That we are given this partial glimpse of the Trinity, but also that God is not just outside, but that he's fully inserting himself into humanity in a way that he fully remains fully God and fully human. This is what we refer to as the incarnation. That he is both. That there's two distinct natures in one person. That Jesus' humanity and his divinity are not mixed in that they result in less of either. but that they are united without a dilution of either. In fact, this word that is with God in verse 1 and 2 here is better not understand of with as in standing beside God the Father, but really it's this understanding of facing together, that they work together as one. And so as we move from to verses 3 through 5 in this passage, it's pointed out that Jesus isn't just watching, but he is creator. He's part of the creative process. And so Jesus wasn't just passively there, but was actively a part of the process when all things were made. It says that he made all things, in fact. And an awesome thing about all of that is that Jesus didn't just simply create and leave his creation alone. That John wants us to know the way in which the Creator interacts with his creation, because he says that Jesus becomes our Redeemer. He came to be our Redeemer, in fact. He doesn't just create, but is now the one who redeems and saves his creation. Verses 9 through 13, John writes this. In this small part of it, the true light, the light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. Now, it's an intentionally vague statement that John makes right here. He doesn't tell us exactly what it means for this light to come into the world yet, because he will develop that more fully throughout his gospel account. He simply says that the light is coming and that it's going to enlighten everyone. Everyone that will encounter Jesus will experience that light, but not everyone will recognize it or receive it, is what we find as the stories go along. In verse 10, John says that Jesus is fully here in the world, and yet the world didn't recognize him. They came to his creation, his own entity in that, but many wouldn't recognize him for who he is because they're looking for something very different. But of course, the rejection of Jesus, this misunderstanding of who Jesus is not the main part of the story. What we need to understand is that's a backdrop for which the real story takes place, which is that within the mission of Jesus is the reality that the redemptive work of Jesus is to give all of those who receive him, all who believe in his name, the right to become children of God. Verse 12 tells us that we will become children of God, children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus the Redeemer came to make us God's children in a way that we couldn't earn. We can't identify with just by genealogy or birthright or money or position or nationality. Nope, this is a critical right here, because John really wants us to understand that what he wants from the reader, what Jesus came into the world to accomplish is for you and I to believe. Our job is to believe. What Jesus came in to accomplish is not for you to try and replicate his life. It's not for you to replicate his good deeds or his miracles. It's not for you to do something great just to prove your worth. Jesus came into the world that you might believe in him, in his redemptive work. Because it is through faith, not works, that God makes you his child. So God, Jesus is God. And Jesus, John wants us to know, is our Redeemer. And he's stating all this in the very beginning because he's going to define all of these as he moves throughout. But the final aspect of what we find here is that Jesus also came to be our mediator. It's a big word that we don't use very often, but it is something. The mediator is someone who goes between two different parties where there's a tension. Usually there's conflict. There's something that needs to be resolved. And they usually have something in common with both parties. While sometimes that may be that they don't know either party, they're just an outside bystander, most of the time they know something or they have in common with these people on both sides of the issue. They may be related or at least know both sides. It might be a family friend or someone, but a mediator steps in to go between the two parties that are having an issue because they want to get solved. And so realize that if Jesus, the Word, the Logos, who was, is, and always will be, is exclusively only God, there's no touch point to creation other than he spoke it into being. For him to be, that would give him no commonality for him to be a mediator between God and humankind. But John says that the way in which Jesus came to be the mediator is by becoming flesh. In fact, verse 14 gives us one of the most profound and yet simple statements in Scripture or ever written. It's and the Word became flesh. Now, the word for flesh is important here because there were a lot of people in John's day that believed that the only good way to be truly good, to truly experience anything good, was to only experience the spiritual. That if you really wanted to escape the physical world, for many, the whole goal of religion and philosophy at the time was to try and escape the world around you, to get out of the body, to be simply spiritual. And notice here that John doesn't say, and doesn't really write anything that would be interpreted anything close to this, and the Word became man. Because that could be interpreted in a lot of different ways. Simply, some might try to say, well, he looked like a man, or he seemed like a man. But John uses the craziest, and some would say the crudest word possible. The Word became flesh. The word is so crass and crude that in some places in the New Testament, even Paul uses it to describe the sinful nature. But that's not what John is talking about here. What he's saying is that God became a human being in every possible way. That Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh. He became material. He fully entered into the world. He experienced everything that we all experience as it is to be human. There's nothing in human nature, even to the point of being fully tempted, that he didn't take upon himself so that he could mediate between God the Father and all of creation. The John says that Jesus became flesh in order to mediate for us three things. In verse 14, it basically says that the presence of God is mediated to us. It says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This word that they use for dwelt or dwelling is the word better translated tabernacle. That the Word was tabernacled among us. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the tent that was moved from campsite to campsite as the Exodus happened. That wherever they went, the God's presence would meet in that tabernacle with Moses. And that they would experience God through that process and place. So Jesus has become the tabernacle, mediating God's presence to his people. But not only that, he mediates the glory of God as well. You look at the rest of verse 14. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That while we may have received the law from Moses, we receive fullness of grace and truth through Jesus Christ. In verse 18, John reminds us that no one has ever seen God. He's interacting with this story from Exodus chapter 38 here. He's saying that no one has ever seen the glory of God, not even Moses, who saw a glimpse of God in the glimpse of the goodness of the Lord as God proclaimed that he is a God who is merciful and faithful. What Moses heard God proclaim about his goodness as God passed by him in that cleft of that rock, in that story in Exodus, Jesus fully embodies in the here and now, so that the flesh of Jesus, the body of Jesus, doesn't obscure our vision of the glory of God, but in a humble Jewish carpenter's son, we find one who has experienced everything that the human being goes through in terms of life and development. That in Jesus we can yet still proclaim and behold the glory of God. We can see it because he is in our midst. That Jesus mediates between us the presence of God, the glory of God. But we can't miss this, that he is God to us. He is Emmanuel. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The word used for known here is where we get the verb exegete, which I know it's not a common word unless you're a biblical scholar or a scholar of some point. But when we exegete something or we do exegesis, It's where you go deeply into a text and you translate it. You dive into all the various meanings of what that looks like and you study it and you understand it and you wrestle with it so that you can communicate it fully to those you encounter. Jesus is the exegete of the Father. As he encounters us, we fully understand and he makes the Father known. What Moses could only get a glimpse of as it passed by, Jesus stands in the presence of the people, exegeting the Father, sharing what the Father is about. Jesus of Nazareth is God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Mediator. Now, you may say, well, why can't we just get to the story instead of having to understand all of that other stuff? Because I understand story. I understand, you know, is born and angels coming, and we like to tell those stories. Why can't John just retell that story? Well, thankfully, in John chapter 20, toward the end of the book, he tells us why. He says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Because apart from Jesus, there is no life. Apart from Christ, there is no light. Apart from Jesus, there is only death, there's corruption, there's chaos, there's every wicked thing that has ever entered in the world through sin. That's what it remains outside of Christ. Christ brings us light. Life is found in him as well. That Jesus is the only one who can give you God himself. That John is calling all of us to believe. Yeah, we can tell a lot of other stories and there's miracles and Jesus is teaching or all these things. But outside of understanding that if all we do is look at the historical elements and we don't understand that God with us matters, then we're missing the point. That John is calling you and I to believe. So my question for you this morning is, do you believe? Is he your hope? Is he the light and life to you? Is he the word which you can't get enough of? That while we'll look at a lot of stories over the next many weeks, focusing all the way down to Easter, we can't forget to give ourselves full and careful attention to all those stories. But most of all, may we, throughout all of it, ask God over and over, open our eyes and our faith to understand who you are, God. That Jesus came to give God himself, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Because he is our Savior. He is the Messiah, the one that came to make all things right. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And we seek to know you. And while we can focus in on a lot of the stories and the other aspects, Lord, that come before and come after, may we not miss the reality of who you are. May we not miss the reality that you came to do what we could not do for ourselves, because you are God and we are not. And so to you we give our hope. We place our hope, our faith in you. And we give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen.